So it's my understanding, you're going to turn it down a little bit, bro. Oh, awesome. So it's my understanding that, last week we had Bruce here, and, Bruce had shared that he was ranked ninth of the ten speakers, and then he was bragging about being ranked higher than me. And I would agree, no doubt, he is ranked higher than me, and that's true. But I like to look at this as a relay race, you know. And so the relay race is, the last one's the anchor, right? The last one's the fastest one, right? Just saying. If y'all want to relay that to Bruce, you can relay that to Bruce. No pun intended. But this morning, we're going to cover the 10th commandment. And I'm just thankful to be able to cover this commandment. When Eric had discussed this with me, and he asked me about teaching, I was really excited about the lesson and excited specifically about this particular commandment, because it's one that's very sobering, but it's one that I think has a lot of connecting points to it. And so this morning, I want to dive into that. So if you will, turn your word, God's word, to chapter 20 of Exodus. We're going to look at verses 17. And of course, the previous verses, we have been through all these different commandments. And then we arrive here at the conclusion of God's moral law. And he says this, and this particular commandment has a couple of parts to it. It's unlike the other ones that are really straightforward. This one has, it's almost as if there's this imploring with different examples of what you should not do here with this particular commandment. It says this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And what you see here with this particular commandment, if you look into the catechism, you see that there's three questions with regards to this particular commandment. And so I want to go through those real quick and kind of point out a couple of things, and let's dive into this commandment and look at what we're called to do and what we're called to avoid. And it's interesting with the language in the catechism. The language in the catechism actually starts with the positive and ends with the negative. And I think for this particular commandment, that is ever so significant, because if we don't have the duties in place, there's no way we can avoid the sins. Okay, so let's look here at question 147. It said, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? And the duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition, one, and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor, so that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend toward and further all the good that is his. And so that's beautiful language to say, basically, be content in your own circumstances, and when you look to your neighbor, you want to set them up for success. You want to see he or she succeed. You want to see them benefit from the things that they have. And you don't look at them with disdain, or you don't look at them with jealousy. You don't look at them with envy, which we go into with the next question. Because the next question says this: what are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? And the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontent with our own estate, envying, and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections towards anything that is his. And so that's obviously the polar opposite of the duties. And so how do we get to this place to where we're able to follow this commandment? Well, I think the remedy, the formula is found in the duties. The formula and the remedy is found in contentment. But before we go there, I want to talk a little bit about the connective nature of all the commandments. And maybe you guys have been through this a little bit, but I'd like to review it as we conclude about how these commandments work together. And what you find, just kind of a Cliff Notes version, if you will, we'll fly at 30,000 feet, is what you find with the commandments is the first four deal with our vertical relationship with the Lord. And if we don't have those first four, then the next six are impossible. Okay? So the first four deal with our vertical relationship with the Lord. In commandment five, it's kind of a transitional commandment, if you will. Honor your mother and your father. It's a transitional commandment in that it's taken us from this vertical relationship and the representation of that on earth what the Lord has given us in regards to our initial authority on earth through our parents. And then he's working it into our horizontal relationship with one another. And then so for the next five commandments, what you see is these imperatives on how we are to work with one another, how we are to treat people who are made in the image of God like we are. And then you see, if you fast forward, you look that we're not supposed to murder. You shall not murder, which is a pretty straightforward one, right? And then there again, you shall not commit adultery. And of course, Olin did a fantastic job of laying that one out and unfolding it. And then the next one is, you shall not steal. And you shall not lie. And then it brings us to this one today. You shall not covet. And so you look at all of these sins, and what you find very clearly, very quickly, is they're all sins of commission. And if you guys don't know what sins of commission is, that means it's a sin in that you do what you're not supposed to do. Okay? So you're clearly not supposed to murder somebody, so if you break that commandment, that's a sin of commission. But with coveting, it's a little different. Coveting is not only a sin, obviously, of commission, but coveting starts with a sin of omission. Okay? And so a sin of omission means that I'm not doing something I should do. And so the roots of coveting is discontentment. So that means I'm not being content. If you look at the duties, the very first duty says this, to be content. So if I'm not content, then I'm going to be discontent. And if I'm discontent, guess what's going to come out of that? Coveting. Every time we're discontent, we're going to look beyond ourselves. We're going to look beyond our call. We're going to look beyond what the Lord has blessed us with. And so when you wrestle through this particular one, don't look at how to stop coveting out here, but look at how to stop coveting right here. What is it that I'm missing here that draws my old man, my flesh, to look out here for something else? See, because when we get back here, that's when we start dealing with the issue. And I think that's when we find the ability to remedy this situation and find some victory in this. You see, the sin of coveting is found in the slippery slope of discontentment and dissatisfaction, leading to a progression of not only flirting with those things out there and wanting them, but actually fixating on them. And guys, I'm not asking for anybody to raise a hand, but it is something that's so easy to fall into, because the sin of coveting, unlike other sins, can be so secretive. And so with that said, let's look at kind of the three things that we deal with, that we struggle with, that make the sin of coveting so insidious. And I call it the three C's. The first one is, the sin of coveting can be easily concealed. If we're going to murder somebody, chances are you see that coming, typically. Unless somebody's a sociopath, unless you're really good at covering it, you'll see it in the anger. Other people will see it in anger. Other people will see it in your outward expression. Typically, you'll see that coming. If we're going to commit adultery, there again, there could be some cloak and dagger. There could be some clandestine activity. But ultimately, that is pretty obvious with the focus of our energy, the focus of our attention and affection. If we're going to steal, if we're going to lie, those things, there again, are very overt. They're very volitional. But with coveting, I think Satan tricks us into believing that we don't struggle with coveting because coveting can so easily be concealed. I mean, we can all sit in this room right now and very easily covet something in our mind's eye. We could covet what we saw yesterday. We could covet what we're thinking about a month ago. And so that's what makes it so incredibly insidious. And that's why I think we're called to do an intensive self-inventory in this area. And so that's the first thing. The second thing about coveting that makes it so rough is that it's crippling. When we covet something, we walk around with a limp. And you guys say, well, what do you mean by that, Ray? Well, that means that anything that we have around us, we don't focus on that. We focus on something else. We're so fixated on the other that we can't have that it disables us in our present circumstances. We're so fixated on those other things that it cripples us from being the best that we can be where we are, from maximizing what the Lord's blessed us with. Actually, many times we just completely don't see it when we're neck deep in coveting. And the third thing is, this is the third C, it is consuming. It is consuming. And you say, well, I think most guys, I know for me, when I think of coveting, the first thing I think of is some kind of, wrong relationship in regards to thinking about having an adulterous affair or some kind of woman that I'm attracted to or something like that, when really coveting is all-encompassing in those desires, okay? So you may say, well, Ray, I don't struggle with, and if there's a Bill in here, forgive me, I don't struggle with Bill's wife, hypothetically. I don't struggle with looking at Bill's wife. So I'm pretty good. I don't struggle. Well, let me ask you this. What motivates you to get out of bed every morning and work 70, 80 hours? Is it because you love your job? Is it because you want to provide for your family? Or is it because you want the house that Joe has and you want a better car than Joe has? Or you got to have a better career than Joe has? Is that the motivation? Because if it is, that's coveting. See, coveting pushes us and drives us. It motivates us to do things that we wouldn't do. And when it consumes us like that, we lose track of the things that the Lord's blessed us with. We lose the stewardship of the Lord's blessings. And so we have kids that go abandoned from our emotional support. We're there, but we're really not present. We have wives that feel disregarded because we're there, but we're really not there. And so coveting consumes you, it cripples you, and the thing is, it can easily be concealed. I'll give you an example of how this fleshes out. I see things around that I just think are better. I say, I wish I had those things. It turns from mere wanting to thinking I deserve them. That in turn goes to demanding them internally, which leads to a fuel that does what? For doing anything that I need to do to get it. Anything I need to do to get it. And then it also leads to disdain for anyone that does have those things I want. So not only do I have this jealousy of, hey, I'd like to have that, but I have this envy. Not only would I like to have that, but I gotta have that. I deserve that more than you, and I can't believe you have it. You see, and that's where the sin breaks down. And that's what the duties are called. The duties are called not to have that mindset for our neighbor, which we covered. So how do we get beyond this, and how do we move from this dark place to a place of light, as Eric said earlier, because we want to be salt and light? How do we get to a place of obedience where we're able to follow this commandment and not break it? How do we get to a place where we're outside of this concealed sin? Well, I think there's many examples in the Bible, and one I want to call your attention to is Philippians chapter 4. So turn there. Paul talks about this. He talks about this contentment, this holy contentment. And it's interesting the language he uses here when he talks about it. He says, he calls it a secret. It's really interesting. So you look there at Philippians 4, starting with verse 11. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Okay? And so he's learned. That means he's worked on it. It means it's not something that comes naturally. That means that it's something that we all got to work on, right? He says, I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So let's back up and look here real quick. He says this. He says what? I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, I have learned how to face all circumstances and how to be absolutely content with the call that God has laid on my life. That's it. I'm content with that. I was a Pharisee. I was the best of the best. All that was stripped from me. I don't sit there and look at the other Pharisees and go, man, I wish I was that guy.
I wish I wasn't blinded on the road to Damascus. I wish I wasn't thrown into all this persecution, into all this death around me. No, he goes, I am completely content in that. I'm okay with that. If I get great gifts from churches and support and I feel loved, I feel valued, fantastic. If I don't, fantastic. The Lord has blessed me with the ability to maintain a spiritual equilibrium, not a roller coaster ride. And that secret is learned. And how is it learned? Look what he says. I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. Guys, to be able to maintain this commandment is supernatural. We won't be able to do it on our own. We've got to have Christ. And you say, well, Ray, that's natural. That's for everything. But seriously, though, if you think you can pull up your bootstraps and not covet, you got another thing coming. Because there's constant messaging, constant interaction, constant temptation to covet. Our whole Western world is built on that concept. What does advertising do? It does what? It constantly tries to convince you that there's something out there that you don't have, that you need, that you want, that you desire. It's over and over again. So we have to have a supernatural ability to do that, and we do through the power of Christ and His Spirit, which He gives us. So we see here that Paul has three things with his call that I think help him maintain his contentment. The first thing is clarity of his call. Okay? The second thing is confidence in his call. And the third thing is commitment to his call. So clarity, confidence, and commitment. So are you clear where God has called you today? Whatever that is, are you clear in that? Are you clear or are you conflicted? Are you okay with that? If you're not, then I'd really encourage you to find a guy at the table, maybe even off record, one-on-one, and say, man, I'm really struggling with this. I'm conflicted with where I am right now, where God has me, and I need clarity. I need clarity that God has put me in this position. Because when you get that clarity, then you have the confidence. And when you have the confidence, then that dovetails into commitment. And that commitment, embracing your call, allows you to enjoy it more and be more content in it. I'll give you an illustration of this in my own life with a vehicle I had. Bear with me. So I had this old SUV. This thing was beat up, and I used it to tow my boat, tow my trailer and everything, but I got to this place where it kept breaking down on me and having different problems, and I got kind of tired of it. And so what I started doing, I started fixating on other vehicles. I started going through the classifieds and looking at different things. It's almost like romancing a little bit, you know. And I was excited about the possibility of looking for another vehicle and actually purchasing another vehicle and getting rid of this ride. But this ride met my needs. Yeah, it was a little aggravating, but it met my needs, and I was always able to fix it. But I got so fixated on everything else that I started hating my ride. I just want to get rid of this thing. It is a pain. But then I found out real quickly as I was looking around, guess what? It's a lot of money to buy a new ride. And then I also realized, you know, I don't know if I want to invest all that money and get something that's not even as nice as this is if I just put a few bucks in it. And so I looked out there, I looked around, took a couple of weeks, and then I finally said, you know what, I can't do that. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay focused on this SUV. And I started fixing it. I poured a little more money in it. I kept it a couple more years, and man, I was so excited. As soon as I flipped that switch, as soon as I said I'm committed to this vehicle, and I put the money into it, I put the energy into it, man, it started running better because I put the money into it and I enjoyed it more, right? You ever been there? You ever done that before? Maybe so. How about life? How about this? How about you say, you know, my wife and I, we don't have the best of relationships. And it starts out slow and you got problems, you got issues here and there, you stop talking to one another, you just kind of live, you coexist with one another. And then guess what? Man, this wife of mine, she's wearing on me a little bit. There might be one better out there. So you start internally perusing. And you say, well, I've never done that before, Ray. Praise the Lord, you haven't. But there's a temptation too. And the only way you get beyond that is to invest in your wife. to stop perusing and look and say, this right here, if there is a problem, let me invest here. Let me pour my time, energy, and resources here. And guess what? That conversion many times happens because she sees that energy. She sees that change. She sees that focus. She sees that appreciation. She sees that love. And she responds positively to it many, many times. Same thing with family, your house, whatever. It's focusing and committing to your call in life. So I'm going to finish with this, guys. I'm going to take any more of your time. Best practices for avoiding coveting. First thing is focus on stewardship. We talked about this in three areas of your life. So if you do these three things and make these practices in your life, it's going to help. I do this in my own life, and it is a huge resource of encouragement. It helps me to maintain focus on what the Lord's blessed me with, and that is going through God's promises in your life. Go through the Word of God and be reminded of God's promises in your life. The second thing is God's provision in your life. Set down some of the times and just take a few hours, take a quiet time, several mornings, and just write down all the things the Lord's blessed you with. I mean, I can look around the room, and I know many of you are married, and that's a blessing in and of itself that you have a wife. I didn't mean that sideways, but anyway. But no, seriously, just look at the provisions and the blessings that the Lord has blessed you with. And then the third thing is look at God's providence in your life, God's sovereignty. So His promises, His provision, and His providence. And when we look at that and when we study that, it's amazing just to see how blessed we are. Then we go through things like this, going, you know, Lord, I'm not going to be dissatisfied with my life, because I look at my life right now and I'm just thankful that I'm in the United States of America. I'm thankful that the Taliban isn't chasing me to the airport or preventing me from getting on a plane. You know, Lord, I'm not going to be dissatisfied with my life because this morning I'm able to go to a job, unlike so many people who don't have a job in the world. You know, Lord, I'm not going to be dissatisfied because You've blessed me with somebody who loves me. And they may not look like or sound like the perfection that I think or demand I should have, but you know what, Lord, that's my sin because I'm blessed to have them. Lord, I am so blessed to be able to do what I'm able to do, and thank You, Lord. When we get to that place of thankfulness, coveting has a hard, hard act to work in on. And so I would just encourage you this morning as you discuss this to ask each other questions about where you are with your contentment in life. And guys, thank you so much for letting me be with you. So let me close this in prayer. Father, we just thank You so very much for the opportunity to hear Your word, to embrace it, Lord. Father, to live it. And Father, Your imperatives in Your moral law that call us to follow Your truth. Help us, empower us, strengthen us, Lord, to be supernaturally enabled to do that which You've called us to do, because we need Your Spirit, Father. Help us to look at those areas of life, those cracks, those seams where coveting can sneak in, and help us to define our contentment in those areas and to root out the dissatisfaction that may exist. And help us to live in the call that You've called us to be good stewards of the blessings You've given us, and help us to be completely satisfied in those things. Most of all, satisfied in the fact that You have blessed us with the greatest gift of all, and that's the gift of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the cornerstone of all satisfaction. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.